The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, good evening. Is this on? I'm going to back this up a little bit. This is rather intrusive here. I was going to look at Psalm 1 tonight, but I'm going to do something else. So, Vincent, you're all geared up for Psalm 1. Sorry to disappoint you. I decided this afternoon just to consider something a little more practical for this evening and encourage us and probably convict us. I'm convicted by it, so if you don't want to be convicted, you got to leave, because there will be some things tonight that will be a challenge to us as believers. Local churches are families. This is a family. I know there may be some blood relation here, but it's deeper than that. It's you know, blood's thicker than water. Well, Christ's blood is thicker than the biological. The blood of Christ, a relationship because of Jesus Christ. So this is a family. And like any family under one roof, and you are that, there will be camaraderie and fellowship and support, encouragement, learning from one another. But there will also be times of disagreement, discouragement, maybe even disappointment in another believer, maybe even sometimes dislike. I'm just talking very practically now. Your relationship with one another in the church family, like any family, there are sometimes struggles. And I've been a believer long enough to see people leave churches over family issues. This person said that to me, I'm gone, or things similar to that. So tonight I want to talk about some of the one another's. The bottom line is, as God's children, we are our brother's keepers. We do have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters in this church family. You've joined this family. You've committed yourself to this family. With all of its idiosyncrasies and issues, and all the people here with their different backgrounds and so forth, you've committed yourself to serve God in this family. You say, well, maybe I should find another one that's perfect. Yeah, well, there isn't one. You find another one that's perfect, and it's not. And if it was, you arrived and then blew it. So the bottom line is that this is an imperfect church family, and you've committed yourself to be part of it, and good. God's people should all be committed to a church family, part of a family, where they're encouraged and blessed and convicted and helped, and where they're encouraging, blessing, and helping others in the family. If you look throughout the New Testament, in fact, if you take your concordance, your English concordance, your Strong's, or whatever you've got in your house, and you look up the words one another, you'll find many passages in the New Testament, obviously throughout the Bible, but you'll find many in the New Testament. They're called allelone passages. It's one Greek word, allelone, one another. And there are a multitude of texts that speak of our ministry and relationship and responsibilities to one another in the church family. Now, there are other texts that use the same word and speak of one another in a broader context. But what we'll look at tonight are some of those that speak of our relationship, our responsibilities to one another in the church family. For instance, there's a text in Colossians speaking of our responsibilities to one another. What's the one another there in Colossians? It's the believer's responsibility to the other believers in the church in Colossae. And we're going to look at many texts like that. And as we do that, I want you to contemplate your commitment level to each other. There are commitments to your pastor. You've got commitments in your marriage, in your home. And there should be certain commitments to this family. And so I encourage you, we're going to look at three or four texts tonight. And there are so many more. So take this as something to whet your appetite. Go home, grab your concordance, or if you have a good concordance in the back of your Bible, look up one another and each other and find those texts and add them up and read them over. And understand these are your responsibilities to each other in the church family. We should be committed to fulfilling these responsibilities. Let me pray and we'll look at a few texts tonight. Father, we're very grateful for the opportunity to be together tonight, for this church family. Victoria and I are thankful to be here. We are not members here, but we feel a kindred spirit and are so grateful for your work here. And please continue to bless it. Bless these folks. Encourage and create here the spirit of love and camaraderie and support and ministry that you command in the scriptures. That everyone here will realize the responsibilities that they have to each other in the church family here. And that each one will take their responsibilities seriously. We'll understand that these are responsibilities that you have given. And please help us tonight to be encouraged from various texts found in the scriptures, and bless us and minister to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at these one another texts, there are some do's and don'ts. Some texts don't do this in regard to one another. Do this in regard to one another. So we're going to look at one don't tonight. Don't do this. And then some do's. Let me just list a couple other don'ts we won't look at. I won't have you turn here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't envy one another. Okay? Colossians 3, don't lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put on the old self, put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self. Now, where I want you to turn first is James chapter 4. James 4. This is another don't. So don't envy, and we could spend lots of time into those texts. Don't lie to one another. Don't be deceitful. Never in relationship to church, family, or obviously anyone, but certainly not in the family, are we ever deceitful? Do we ever lie? And then James chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Don't slander one another. Look at verse 10 of James chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to find that. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another. That's the main point here. Brothers, he's talking in the context of church. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brother? The Bible talks about gossip and slander, which is when it says you do not speak evil. We'll define that that terminology in just a moment more specifically. But the Bible talks so much, folks, about gossip and slander, about speaking against other people. It's really amazing that we don't take that hint, and it's not a hint in Scripture. It's not as if don't gossip, don't slander is shoved away in Haggai chapter 1 in some corner, some Old Testament text that we never see. Or, you know, Malachi, non-inscripturated book, non-inspired book like Maccabees or something. No, we'll find over and over in the biblical text this command, don't gossip, don't slander. Let me just read a number of texts to you. Just hold your finger there and just listen to me. The Bible often commands God's people to not, and in some cases to stop, gossip and slander. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, so put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Put it all away. Get rid of it. Often the Bible describes a godly man as one who avoids these kinds of sins. This is Psalm 15. And there are a couple questions. Psalm 15, verse 1. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The point is, who shall worship you in your place of worship? And so he gives the answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue. Right next to walking blamelessly, he adds, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So who's going to be allowed to worship God on his holy hill, those who are blameless and who don't slander with their tongue or reproach others. That's how serious this sin is. Other times the Bible speaks of the terrible effects of this kind of thing, gossip and slander. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy. With his mouth, he will destroy his neighbor. Proverbs 16:27-28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. What's the whisperer? Did you hear about so-and-so? And that's where it starts. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. That's an obvious one, right? Oh, the wood just burned down. We used to have a men and boys camp out. The boys loved it. The men were in traction for a week afterward, sleeping on the rocks and the ground. And they loved the bonfires. And the boys always wanted to keep that bonfire going as long as they could. When the wood goes out, when the wood, you know, it's, the fire's gone. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling stops. That's an interesting thing to think about. Where there's no one gossiping, no one whispering, the fighting stops. The division stops. There are also texts where you find gossip and slander and those kinds of sins right smack dab in the middle of a vice list. You have virtue lists in the scripture and vice lists. Matthew 15. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery. I was raised Roman Catholic, and those are the big two. Murder and adultery. So the mortal sins and the rest are venial sins. Now, not biblically, okay? Just saying, Roman Catholic. If you do those, then you're in real trouble. But here we got evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. There they are. Romans 1. They're full of, speaking of the ungodly, the wicked, the depraved, the sinners, all of us. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and so forth. Right next to haters of God, gossips and slanderers. Now, how many of us think in terms of, when we're talking about the big sins, haters of God and gossip and slander are right there? No. Talking against others, gossiping and so forth, that's everyone does it. In fact, their whole industry is built on this. Go over to, the grocery store and you in the checkout line and you see, rags just designed. It's all about gossip. So-and-so married so-and-so. So-and-so divorced so-and-so. So-and-so's got a terminal illness. So-and-so had a child, and the child is from an alien from another planet. You know, whatever you want to find, you can find it there in those rags. It's all just, it's built, and there are TV shows. You know, they're built on gossip and slander. What's going on in Hollywood today? As if it really matters. But people are watching it. Spurgeon once said, if all man's sins were divided into two bundles, half of them would be the sins of the tongue. If all of our sins were divided up into two bundles, half would be sins of the tongue. He might be right there. And even if he's wrong, he's probably pretty close. Many of our sins involve our speech. Now, my question before we go further is, why is it that the Bible so universally and passionately condemns, why does the Bible condemn this sin of slander or gossip? I mean, Old Testament and New. Vice lists, warnings, descriptions of godly men, they don't do it. Why is the Bible bring this up? Like I said, it's not shoved away in some minor prophet somewhere, one phrase or one command. We find this talked about all through Scripture. Why is this so universally condemned? I think it's because it ruins a person's reputation and good name, which are of great value. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than fine perfume. What is more valuable than your car and your house and all of that? It's your reputation, especially as a believer. Your good name. And if someone is slandering and gossiping, they're bringing you up and they're whispering about you. They are attempting to steal away that which is so valuable to you, your reputation, your testimony, especially if you're a believer. Your Christian testimony is going to be stolen away by, he's really a liar. Do you know that guy? He really, don't trust him. That gets tagged on you and your reputation is ruined with anyone who hears that, right? One has written, you can commit murder with the tongue as well as with the hand. The worst evil you can do to a man is injure his character and ruin his reputation. Now let's look at James 4, verse 11. With all that background, the universal condemnation of gossip and slander and the like. Verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. You see that phrase, speak evil against? It's actually one Greek word, kataleleo. And it means to speak down upon, to speak against. It's broader than you might think. Slander is a false story about someone. Did you hear about so-and-so? And then you proceed to lie about that person. That's slander. This is broader. This word simply means to speak down on, to speak against, to run a person down, to attempt to ruin their reputation. Whether what you're saying is true or false, that's the important thing. This term, kataleleo, would include insults, gossip, slander, defamation, any kind of speech that runs a person down. Now we think that when the Bible talks about gossip and slander, what's really condemning is, well, if you say something about someone that's false. Did you hear about so-and-so? And then you proceed to lie about someone. Well, that's bad. The Bible condemns that. That's not the point here. This term, kataleleo, speaks of any speech that has as its purpose the ruination of a person's character, whether what you're saying about them is false or true, even if it's true. The issue really is motivation. Why are you doing it? Now, by the way, there are times when you say negative things about people and it's okay. As a pastor, people would come to me and say, I need to talk to you about something so-and-so in the church did or said. What do I do? How do I proceed? And their goal in their sharing of this situation, the goal that they had was not the ruination of the person, but the helping of the person. So if you go to your pastor and you say, listen, brother so-and-so, I saw him doing such and such, or saying, so I see a sin pattern in his life. And then you say to the pastor, let's talk about that. This will be fun. And the goal is to ruin them in the church. That's sin on your part. But if you're saying, I saw so-and-so do this or that, and I want to sit down with him and lovingly, you know, exhort him and confront him, help me with that. How do I do that? Pray with me as I do that. That's biblical. That's ministry. Okay, that's what you should do. And when someone is sinning in the church, they should want you to confront them lovingly. Because that's part of your job as a believer. So there are times when you say negative things about people that are true things, and the goal is their help and their growth and God's glory in their lives. But often, let's just admit, that's not why we're talking about people. We're saying negative things about them because it's fun, because doing this builds us up. I feel much better about me if you're an idiot. I do. I feel much better about me if you're stupid, if you're a sinner, and I look really good against, you know, you put me up against Hitler, I look good. You put me up against someone who's a terrible sinner, who is immoral, who's stupid, I look better. So I build myself up. So what's our motivation? Well, listen, the bottom line is, it doesn't make any difference whether what you're saying about this person is true or false. The question is the motivation behind what you're saying. If you're saying this about them with the purpose of hurting them and ruining them, it is sin. It is sin. One Greek scholar defined the term this way, kataleleo. He said, katalaleo is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential tidbits of information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. There's great necessity for this warning. People are slow to realize that there are few sins which the Bible so unsparingly condemns as the sin of irresponsible and malicious gossip. I pastored for a long time and I've seen this, as it were, people gathering in the corners whispering and gossiping about someone. And the goal was never to help, to minister. The goal was to hurt. When my wife and I were in Bible college, well, when I was in Bible college, she was there with me, and there was a small church we went to. It was a small church. I mean, we're talking 15 people. The pastor was a Northland graduate. That's where we were going to school. And we always wonder why the church didn't grow. The pastor was a good guy. He preached well. And it was a small church, small in a rented building. It wasn't, a beautiful setting. My wife was a very good pianist and flautist, and others could play. And so there was some good music there. And he was an okay preacher. And why didn't it grow? It really should have grown a little bit. And after I left Northland, I heard something of why. There was a guy in the church who was a leader. He sometimes was the song leader. He was there every Sunday. And when people would come into the church and visit for a week or two, he'd eventually pull them aside and say, "I'm not being fed here, and you won't be either. Now, how long are you going to stay if someone who's up leading the singing, and has obviously been a member for a long time, and somewhat of a leader in that sense, how long are you going to stay if that person says, 'I'm not being fed here, and you won't be either'?" And it wasn't found out that this was going on until years after we left, when someone who was coming to the church and wanted to be involved, he did this to them, to a couple. And this couple talked to the pastor, "Do you know that brother so-and-so did this?" "Really?" And then it just came to the surface. He'd been doing this for years. Well, no wonder the church struggled to grow. His goal was just to ruin the church. I don't know why. Why would you stay? What's the end game here? What's really interesting, look again at verse 11. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." That's interesting that he adds the word brothers. I think it's a little bit of a, I'm not sure what the word is. It's designed to catch attention, because there's nothing less brotherly, there's nothing less family-like than me trying to ruin you before others. And so that is a little bit of, I wouldn't call it a dig, but almost like that. Don't do this, brothers. You're brothers. There's nothing more contrary to being to this Christian brotherhood in the church than what you're doing, than slandering others. Now, he finishes this with some very strong points. First, he says that those who gossip and slander, those who do this, set themselves over the Scriptures. Look at verse 11. "The one who speaks against a brother," so this is the very sin we're talking about, katalaleo. "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." What's the point? When you do this against your brother and against anyone, but in this text, your brother, Christian brother in the church, when you do this, you're saying, "Here's the law of God. I am over it. I am above it." When you seek to hurt someone else with your speech in the church, you are saying, "Here's God's word. I can disregard that. I am the standard. And the standard is, I can slander and gossip and do whatever I want." And the second thing, that those who do this set themselves over the Lord. Look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver. So the one who gave the law, God, there's only one, and judge, who is able to save and destroy. What's the point of bringing that up? Well, we know that to be true already. It's brought up because you say, by your actions, you're saying, "I'm above the law." Well, who do you think gave the law? God. So when we do this, we are saying, The Word of God says one thing. God says one thing. I don't care. I'm over it. I'm above God. Now, we don't usually think in that, in those terms, the heinousness of this sin when we're doing it. But James wants to make it very clear. This is a terribly serious sin. Calvin writes, "He who rashly judges his brother shakes off the yoke of God." The yoke of God is a light thing and a wonderful thing. It's obedience to God. And when we slander one another, we're shaking that yoke off and saying, "I'll do what I please, not what God desires." So, don't, number one, or don't, number three, we looked at two others quickly. Examine your speech, folks. It's so easy to fall into this because our culture is just filled with it. Like I said, TV, newspapers, whatever. And we are so naturally, apparently we're naturally inclined toward it because there's industries built on this. We just naturally want to speak down on someone else because I look better if I do that. Realize how serious this is. Repent of it. And encourage one another in regard to this. Now, a couple do's. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. The very next book, 1 Peter 5, 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, the church family, with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Now you see that word clothe? Clothe yourselves. This word, the Greek word, is built on a Greek word that refers to the apron or the overall worn by a slave. So he's talking about humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. Put on the apron. So you can distinguish between a slave and a non-slave by how they dressed. So clothe yourselves. Put on the apron or the clothing of a slave, of a servant, and with humility toward one another. So the whole flow is really have a servant spirit, a humble servant spirit. Wear the clothing of a slave in your humility that you show one toward another. Care for one another. Serve one another. What's really interesting is the end there. Because why should I have a spirit of service and ministry? Why should I see myself as a servant to everyone here? Because God opposes, notice this, the proud and gives grace to the humble. That word opposes is very strong. It's used of an army lined up, arrayed against another army. So we say God opposes those who are proud and gives grace to the humble. It's in the context of this humble service. Humbly serve one another is the point. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. And those who are proud, God sets himself against that person. This is a terrifying thought, folks. One translator translates it this way, very literally. God against the haughty arrays himself. God declares war against the proud. So here, when it comes to relationship with other believers, humbly serve them. Minister to them. Be a part of their lives. Care for them. Because God gives grace to those who are humble in that way. And to those who are not, and don't have this service-oriented humility, but are proud, guess how God feels about them? He sets himself against them and is at war with them. Now, is there a more terrifying prospect than that? Going toe-to-toe with God? This is how important it is, folks, for us to serve one another. Are you praying for one another? Do you care about one another? Are you involved in ministry here? Or are you just coming? Now this is Sunday night, and Sunday night this is choir, You know, I'm preaching to the choir. These are the most faithful. Wednesday night's the very most faithful because, I mean, just, that gets down to like three people. I don't know about here, but that's how it works. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Saturday Bible study. Unless there's breakfast, then there's maybe a few more, right? That's how it goes because we're Baptists. You're here, so you're probably faithful folks. Are you serving? How are you serving? Are you just watching? You can't just watch. You can't. So humbly serve one another. And then lastly, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. This is very important. Be kind and forgiving and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:31. Again, this here's another one another, each other. 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So he lists the list here. He lists every expression of sinful anger. Multiple Greek terms hitting it from different vantage points. These words speak of resentment and bitterness and volcanic, violent rage and deep smoldering fury and unrestrained shouting and abusive, slanderous speech. That's the term. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Get rid of every type of expression of sinful anger and replace those expressions of sinful anger with what? Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Sinful anger, no matter what shape, size, or color, has no place in the life of the believer. What should replace it? Kindness and thoughtfulness and courtesy toward one another. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and forbearance. And who's the model? Who's the pattern for this forgiveness? It's God Himself. God is the pattern. We mimic Him. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? So we should try and live lives that are able to be emulated, but they're only able to be emulated if we're following Christ. So who's the pattern, the real pattern? God. And when it comes to forgiveness and compassion, who is the pattern? God, who forgave us. And if anyone has reason to be angry, it's God against us. If anyone has reason to be angry with me, it's God. Because He knows every offense. And every offense is against Him. Even if my offenses are against you, they're first and foremost, remember David? Sinning against God. How can I sin against God in this way? Folks, it's just inconceivable that we would treat each other with sinful anger when God has shown us so much grace and kindness and compassion. I want you to hold your finger here and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is really important. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to point something out here. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He broadens it, even to the unsaved, to everyone. But the first thing he mentions is to one another. So, see through that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I want you to notice that the Bible here assumes that people are going to do evil in the church. See through that no one repays anyone evil for evil. The assumption is what? Evil is going to happen. And so here's the warning. When it happens to you in the church, when one of the other one another's, when one of the other members sins against you, what do? You don't repay them evil for evil. You don't respond. The question, folks, is not, Will you ever be sinned against or offended by someone in the church? The question is, what will you do when it happens? Now, the church should be a place, this should be a place of love and compassion and kindness and acceptance in Christ. And this should be a place where we're not sinning against each other. But it's not going to be that. That's what we're shooting for. But why is it not going to be that? Because sinners sit in every chair. Because this isn't heaven. In heaven, there'll be no sin. We're still here, though. This is as good as it is, it's not heaven. So, in fact, I used to tell people this when they would join our church. I would say to them, understand, you're joining our church. We have good people. I love the Lord. But you will be, you may be burned here. You may be sinned against here. Understand, you're not joining, you're joining a group of saints, believers, but you're not, we're not in heaven yet. You're not joining a group of sinless saints. So what will you do when someone sins against you? Not if, it's a when. Look at the text. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So when you are sinned against, you seek to do good always. This is always the response. You know what our response is sometimes when people sin against us? We want to sin against them as well. And the response, that we don't word it this way, is, well, he started it. I mean, that's not what we say, but that's it. He did it first. And we're like, what are we, five? Are we 5 years old? Well, he sinned against me. He did it first. Okay, well, you know, we're trying to wean that from our 5- and 6-year-olds. We need to wean it from ourselves as well. There is no excuse for sinning against a brother. They can sin against you and sin against you and sin against you. That's never an excuse to sin back. We never repay. We always do good in return. So, back to Ephesians 4. The response that we have toward one another when we're sinned against is forgiveness. And we never respond with, I'm getting you back. Let me add to the list. Look at Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel text to this, to Ephesians. Colossians 3, 12. This is the last text we're looking at, okay? So if your fingers are getting tired, we're almost finished. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. So that's, we've already touched on that. But look at the words bearing with one another. I think the glue that holds local churches together, folks, is the glue of forgiveness and forbearance. If you don't have a spirit of forgiveness and forbearance, you're going to struggle. And the church will have divisions. Forgiveness is, you sinned against me. I've sinned against God every day, and He's compassionate and kind, and He forgives me, and I forgive you. And I won't hold it against you. That's forgiveness. Forbearance is, you're a little weird, but I can live with it. It's forbearing. You know, we are different people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different intellectual abilities, different skills, different likes and dislikes. We root for different teams. You know, I've been in places where that guy's a little strange. He's from the South and he just thinks differently than everybody else. Yeah, okay. And he thinks the same about you. So in a church, you have different people with different vantage points and backgrounds and all that, but there's one major thing in common, and what is that? Love for Christ and desire to grow. And the church is designed to be a place where people from many cultures gather, different perspectives, but there is a love for Christ and there's a growing in Christ. That's the goal. That doesn't mean that the idiosyncrasies automatically go away. We're all a little different. And I'll tell you, it is true that Baptist churches seem to sometimes draw Sometimes the kooky ones. And I'm looking at some right now. I mean, and you're looking at one. We're all so different. I'll give you an example. In Rockford, there's a man named Herb Carlson. I love Herb. And Herb is quirky. And that's the easiest, the nicest way I could say it. And by the way, Herb knows I use him as an illustration. He's so quirky, he doesn't care. He's happy with it. Herb, every day, every single day of his life, every single day of his life, with rare exception, wears bush clothing. He's got the beige pants. These are bona fide, go online, order them, bush clothes. The beige pants, the belt, the beige shirt, the beige jacket with flat pockets, and the hat. That's how he dresses. Now, with rare exception, once in a while, like to church, he'll wear a suit. Or to a wedding, he might. But almost any time you see Herb, I mean, he might sleep in this attire. He really might. Because this is what he wears all, and you think I'm kidding. Am I kidding? No, I'm not kidding. If you don't believe me, he's a preacher. You can't believe that guy. My wife will tell you, this is how the guy dresses every moment of every single day, with rare exception. Herb is a little kooky. I'll take 20 couples like Herb and Nancy Carlson. I saw them grow while I was there, while we were there. They're faithful. They're there every Sunday. You go there, First Baptist of Rockford, this following Sunday. You visit that area, stop there, and he might be the greeter, and he'll be there greeting you in his bush clothes. His hat will be up on the rack, and he'll have his pants and shoes and jacket, shirt, the whole shirt. He'll look like you. Oh yeah, that's that. You'll know Herb when you walk in the door. But he is faithful. He's there all the services that he can be. His wife is faithful. They serve faithfully. They're there early, setting up stuff, making coffee, folding bulletins. They're there. And I've seen them grow. I'll take 10 or 15 more couples just like that any day. Folks, some of us are a little different. What do you do with those people who are a little different? You forbear. Oh, well, they love the Lord. So do we. So do I. I can live with their little weirdnesses. Hopefully they can live with mine, because I have them too. And this is the glue that holds the church together. When you sin against me, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. Now, if it's a pattern in your life, then I have a responsibility to you. What is that? Lovingly exhort you. Hey, look, this has happened. Other than that, it's forgiveness. And when there's weirdness, we just forbear. One day I got a phone call from a lady in our church. I think I was there. I had been there about 15 years by this time. She'd been a member long before that. I mean, so she'd been there many, many years. 20, 25 years, I don't know. She wanted to meet with me in my office, so she came to my office, set up an appointment. She says, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. Why? Well, and she named a woman in the church who, years ago, before we came, so 15 years plus ago, said something to her and has never apologized. I know the other lady. She was a godly lady. Maybe she said it. Maybe she had a bad day and said something. Or maybe this person heard something that she didn't really hear. I don't know what happened. What I do know is here's a woman holding a grudge and a bitterness and a lack of forgiveness, if there was sin at all, for over 15 years. And she left the church over it. This woman has never apologized for that. And I've seen these ladies work together in church fellowships and funerals and church gatherings side by side, and the potato salad and the jello and all. I've seen them. And all that time, she apparently, there was this smoldering bitterness about this that no one knew about. But it was there. And eventually it just got to her and she left the church. I confess to you, it was hard not to laugh. I mean, like, what, are you crazy? you know, it was hard not to respond that way. Pastorally, that's not a good response. You don't ever do that. But, you know, when something like that happens, you're kind of like, this is a joke, right? This candid camera. What, you can't be serious that you're holding this against this woman for 15, 20 years. But she did, and she left the church over that. Well, and then the question is, who's committing the greater sin? The woman 15, 20 years ago? Or the woman who held on to it for 20 years? And if it bothered her that much, what should she have done? What should you do when something bothers you that much? Yeah, you know, sister, brother, you know, this was said 2 weeks ago, and you know, or 15 years ago, and I know this woman would have said, I am so sorry. I don't remember saying that, or I do remember, whatever, and that never should have been said. Please, I know this woman. Please forgive me, would have been her response. I played tennis in high school, and just as I was in my senior year, they Prince came out with the big rackets, the rackets with the bigger head. You've seen this, you know, tennis rackets went from this to like a canoe paddle, huge heads, and the reason they did that was because those bigger heads had a bigger sweet spot. Now, if you, and I have one now. I have one with a large, because I'm an amateur player. I don't get to play much, and when I do, I don't want to look like an idiot, like a fool, so I try and get one with as big a sweet spot as I can buy, so that my shots are halfway decent. Well, you never see the pros. You never see the pros who are using those big mallets, those huge, you know, rackets. They're using standard smaller, because they're practicing 4 or 5 hours a day. The one who needs the bigger sweet spot is the amateur, the one who often hits the ball in the wrong spot. You see, well, folks, the bottom line is, we need bigger sweet spots. You and I need bigger sweet spots. So that when something happens, we respond in a biblical way. Let me have you turn to one more text, John chapter 13, and this is important, and we're finished. John 13. John 13:34. How important is it that we love one another, be devoted to one another, don't slander one another, serve one another, forgive and show compassion and forbear one another? Verse 34 of John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've told you, I'm sorry, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Why doesn't it say, by faithfulness in doctrine, the world will know? Why doesn't it say, By longevity and commitment to the truth as a church, you know. Listen, as important as doctrine is, and it's absolutely important, how will the world know that we love Christ, that we're followers of Christ? He'll know that by how we love one another. I'm sorry, they'll know that by how we love one another. So the world is watching how we treat each other. And if we treat each other with slander and gossip and an unforgiving spirit, the world will see that. But when they see us caring for one another, loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, when they walk in, so an unsaved person walks in this building and sees a spirit of forgiveness and kindness and compassion and service and humility, these people are followers of Christ. But when they walk into churches, and people do sometimes walk into churches like this, where there's a division, there's a feeling of divisiveness, of lack of care, of I'm just here. And the minute the last amen is said, I'm gone. You go to a church where the last amen is said and people are just heading for the doors. There's no love there. There's no camaraderie. There's no humble servant spirit there. What does that tell people about followers of Christ? So let me just encourage you. Take the scriptures, take your concordance, dig up those one other texts, and understand your responsibilities to one another in this church family, and realize the impact that you may have on the world, on the unsaved, by how you live and function as a church. The world will see that you are followers of Christ when the world sees you love and care for one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these many, many texts that inform us and help us, encourage us, and convict us. Help us to make biblical changes even now. If there is slander, if there's gossip, if there's a spirit of let's ruin someone, convict that individual and bring them to lasting repentance. If there is in our hearts a lack of a servant spirit, help us to know that you set yourself up against those who are proud and who won't humbly serve. Help us, Father, to follow your lead, your example, by being forgiving, even when others in the church sin against us and others will. Help us to always be forgiving, to never return evil for evil, but always good. Make us compassionate people, forbearing the differences. And Father, help us to know that part of our impact upon the world is going to flow from how we care for one another. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask he be pleased in how we respond to your word tonight. We ask these things in his name. Amen.